What you're about to listen to has the power to completely change your life, taking you from where you might currently find yourself to where you ought to be. This is the Word of God coming to you from Christ Family Ministry.
Praise the Lord. So last Wednesday, we began a series entitled Going Pro, how to perceive what God has put into our hands, how to be strategic and intentional about the things that God wants us to do. And we're going to continue today on that series, Going Pro. The title of the series is Going Pro, and today we're looking at transformational living. We're looking at transformational living. Why it's possible and why it's necessary that if you're going to go pro in whatever God has asked you to do, you should be open to transformation, which is a key in God's word. Most people live in conformity. Very few live transformed lives. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 12, I beseech thee, brethren, by the message of God, not to do what? I beseech you, brethren, by the message of God, not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Amen. In that verse 1, it says to present our bodies as what? Living sacrifices that are holy and acceptable unto God. To present our bodies. So that there's something you can do with your body. There's something you can do with your senses. Something you can do with your eyes. You can do with your ears. Something you can do with your mind. There's something you can do with how you see. Something you can do with your body. And at the same time, he now says, not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the renewing of the mind is very, very, very important. The change, like we said last week, in transformational living is that when we talk about transformation, we're talking about leaving one point to another point. When we talk about conformity, it means moving within the same circle of the same things has always been done. So as a believer, you will discover that the sum total of our lives is that we've been called to do what? We've been called to move constantly from one point to another. So being static and remaining in one place has never been God's plan. I know we say that God never changes, but He changes things. He changes things, He changes you, because God is the perfection of beauty. Are you with me? God is the perfection of beauty, but in the world we live in, we're not there yet. Am I talking to someone? So every time we're bringing the culture of heaven into earth, and we're moving from glory to glory. That's why the Bible says, we all with open faces, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, behold as in the mirror the glory of God, we are what? We are changed from glory to glory. That word changed there is also the word transformed. Are we together? There's an interesting scripture that, you know, I was looking at this afternoon that I want us to go through. Now let's turn our Bibles to the book of Psalm 45. Psalm 45. Last week we ended by saying that it's important as Christians that we learn to honor the past. We learn to give credit to the past, put the past in its place. We shouldn't despise the past, because wherever we are, be it in business, be it in ministry, are we together? It's by reason of the labors of others. And we must learn to honor the past, but at the same time, be willing to forge on for the future. Because the world is not standing in one place. And the truth is, if as a believer you stand in one place, there are people who are willing to overtake you. Are you getting it? People who will leave you behind. So it's important to understand the movement. It's important to be able to adapt without really adopting. Are you with me? Be able to understand trends. Be able to understand how things are moving, and then be innovative and follow the innovations. Praise the Lord. Now, the Bible says in Psalm 45, verse 16, he says, instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and ever. Are we together? You see, we must understand that God thinks generationally. When God puts something in the hands of a man or a woman, he thinks in terms of generation. God believes in continuity. In the book of Genesis chapter 18, you know one of the things scripture says, when God went to meet Abraham, you know what he says? He said that he was willing to get into covenant with Abraham and commit things to Abraham. Why? Because he knew that Abraham will teach his children and his generation after him. That means whatever God has started in your life shouldn't end with you. Whatever God has started in your life shouldn't end where you are. You should be able to pass it on. I always tell people that ministry is generational. It's like a relay. It's like a 400 by 400, a 400 meters relay. You run your 100 meters, you pass the baton. Are you with me? And God expects that we should build upon what previous generations have done, not to build monuments around what they have done. Are we together? You know, some Christians and some ministries and the way some people comport their lives is like they had experiences that they feel that nothing can be better than that. So they now say, like Peter, are you getting me? This is a good place to be. Let's build 3 tents here. I know they gather around their past victories. They gather around their past results and, you know, they celebrate it. Have you met some of those people that when you meet them, they keep saying, in those days, in those days, in those days. In those days are not these days. As beautiful as those days were, there is need to do on. There is need to move. There is need to go for. Because God was not planning that what he was doing should end with who? Should end with you. He had generations in mind. That's why he's called the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's an unchanging God, but the generations change. So the onus is upon us that whatever God has committed to us, we should pass it to another generation. And the truth is, how we handle what we do will determine whether it will last for another generation to become partakers of it. Are we together? And that's why this scripture really blessed me. He said, instead of your fathers shall be your sons. That means there's going to be a change. Instead of your fathers will be your sons. And fathers have a responsibility, are you getting me, to raise sons as princes. Now, most times in scripture, when the Bible speaks about fathers, you know, fathers typically represent what is known. It represents established protocols. Am I talking to someone? It represents expected outcome. This is how it is always done. This is how so-and-so person has always done it. And this is what we know. Because fathers speak of what? What is established. Sons, are we together? Speak of what has not been tested. Speak of what has not been proven. It's a kind of shift from the norms. So when the Bible says, instead of your fathers shall be your sons, God is saying that instead of the way it's always been done, are we together, that there's going to be a shift. There's going to be a difference. Things are going to be done differently. Things, there are going to be innovations. Are we together? And he says, instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make what? Princes in all the earth. You know, as human beings, our natural incline and disposition is to stay with what has been tested and what has been proven. You know, that's why innovations can be scary. And not everybody is quick to jump into adopting innovations. They are early adopters, right? And there are some who want to wait to be sure that this thing works before, you know, they begin to delve into it and take a shot at it. But you see, if you read scriptures, you will discover that anybody who has an intimate walk with God at every point in time, you will agree with me, is always a call to walk on the waters. It's always a call to enter into zones that are not familiar. It's into the realm of sons, not the realm of fathers. God will be calling you out of the realms of fathers. Now, like I said last week, don't get me wrong. There are certain things that are established truths, are you with me, that are like the DNA, so to say, or the fabric of what God has asked us to do. But how we go about those things will be what? Will be different here on earth. So we should be willing to move. Like God spoke to Joshua when he was stepping into Moses' shoes. You know, Moses' shoe is a big shoe. Do you understand me? This is a man who had led Israel for close to 40 years. Are you with me? And he did that by miraculous signs. This is a man who gave Israel the constitution. Listen, if you think it's easy to bring a nation out of slavery and give them a culture and a law, then try leading a few group of people who are unruly. So, over 40 years, Moses' achievements were remarkable. His testimonies are the kind of testimonies you begin to say to yourself, this will be told for years to come. And then God plucks you and says, the era of Moses is over, and then I'm bringing you Joshua in. You know, it can be a bit intimidating. That's where you're coming. And you might find yourself struggling with insecurities and saying, how do I match up today to Moses? But you know the instruction that God gave to Moses, like we saw in Joshua chapter 1 the other day? He said to him that, be bold, be courageous. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. That means as the baton is passed over to us, the instruction is not to do what was always done. The instruction is to be bold, to step into new territories, and the assurance is that God will be with us like he was with the other generation. What that means is that, yes, they had great results. They had great results where they were. They had great results in their time because God was with them and the way they went about it. Now the baton has been passed to you. You will also have great results in the way that God is leading you, because the same God who was with them is the same God as with you. But if you make the mistake of trying to do what God has asked you to do in the way it was done in the past, are you with me? You will lose your relevance. That's why it's important to understand the uniqueness of the generation you are called to understand the people you are dealing with. If you are a business person, it's important to understand the generation you are dealing with and know that, look, how business is done will need to what? Will need to change. The kind of product that we make available to the people will change. Are you with me? The way they communicate will change. And understanding those people does not mean that you have lost the core of what God has asked you to do. It only means that you are finding creative ways of doing what he has asked you to do. And listen, most of those innovations are going to come from the Spirit of God by you looking at trends and other things he's put in other people's heart. So we need to think like sons and honor fathers. That is why he says, I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Glory to God. We need to move into the new. So when we talk about going pro, I was looking at the word professional, you know, and interestingly, I discovered that if you check the etymology of the word professional, it actually has a religious connotation. Are we together? It has a religious connotation. The word professional actually comes from a Latin word with the root word to profess, to take a vow, to speak. And this is how it all came about. Before its present modern day uses, right? This is how the word professional came. That, you know, people will pass on information and wisdom on how particular trades, are you with me, or particular businesses, particular things should be transacted under some form of regiment and discipline and standardization. Are you with me? So this man picks you, takes time to train you, takes time to teach you how to do a particular thing, takes time to tell you what should be done, when to do it. Are we following? Takes time to teach you the art of that particular craft to make you stand out so that you don't do something below par of what is expected, so it can be built upon. And then you now, after you have learned and you've been through the period that, you know, you had to be there to learn, after you've gone through all that, you now profess to the person like an oath, are you with me? To say, look, you've taught me this, and I'm going to stay loyal to what you've taught me. I'm going to stay, I'm not going to drop these standards. I'm going to improve on these standards. And then I'm going to use these for the cause for which we are pursuing. When that person has gone through that training and has transformed from a regular know-nothing to someone who can now be entrusted with a particular cause, he now professes to his boss and professes to the group or professes to the organization or the team that, look, I am going to use this and I'm not going to drop this standard. I'm going to stay by it. Such a person is now referred to as what? As a professional. That's where we get that word. You see that word also in the Bible when the Bible says we should hold fast the word, the profession of our faith. That word in New King James is translated the confession. You know, Hebrews chapter 4, we see that in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 14, where it says to hold fast the confession of our faith. But if you check the Old King James, the Old English word is what? Holding fast the profession. Because it's actually a profession. You know, as Christians, I wrote an article some years ago titled Professional Speaking. As Christians, there's a way we talk. We know what Jesus stands for. We know what his purpose here on earth is. And then we profess that, look, we're not going to drop the standard of the gospel. We're not going to say something else. We're going to be loyal to the cross. That's what scripture is actually saying in context, to hold fast the confession of our faith. Now, of course, the word professional has come to mean someone who stands in a particular field and is good at what he does. He still carries that original meaning, but in context, that's what I want you to see. So in the light of what we're teaching, are we together? When we talk about going pro, what are we saying? We're saying you being able to perceive correctly what God has put in your hands. Being able to perceive what God has asked you to do. Having a right perception of it and be willing to learn the necessary skill, are you with me, to present it in its highest form to the world. Are we together? So it's about perceiving things differently. While meditating this afternoon, you know, I was looking at 2 Samuel chapter 2. Let's go there, 2 Samuel chapter 2. About David, 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 5. This scripture always intrigues me. 2 Samuel chapter 5. We all know how David, after he brought Goliath down, David had been a career person in his life, all his life. Are we together? He was serving in the court of Saul. He was serving in the courts of Saul. I'm sure he was one of the stewards in that court. And God is very interesting. Who would have believed that that 15, 16-year-old boy who was running errands in the court was the one going to bring Goliath down? You know what I'm saying? Because he was on one of his leaves when he went to visit his father. His father said, okay, take some of this bread and go and see your brothers who are on the field. But we need to understand that the anointing had done what? Had come upon him. The anointing had come upon David in a ceremony. That was the anointing that brought him into Saul's house. He was just a steward. Like the day you got born again and came into Christ, something came upon you. Are we together? Something came upon you. There's an anointing you have received. You know what John said in 1 John chapter 2? He said that anointing which you have received from the Lord does what? He abides in you. So every child of God has received an anointing, has received grace. So I've received it. We have received grace. We have received an anointing for different things. I've received an anointing to do what I'm doing. You've received an anointing to do what you're doing. Listen, there is nothing that God calls a believer into that is ordinary. You must understand that your engineering profession is as important as the pastor's message. You must understand that the craft that God puts in your hand is as important as what the administrator of the church is doing. The church administrator must understand that what he's doing is as important as what the senior pastor is doing. Are we following? And there is an anointing for it. And the Bible says that anointing abides in you. Glory to God. 1 John 2, 20 and 27. So that anointing abides in you. And that anointing does what? It teaches you all things. That means you don't even need anybody to be backing you around, pushing you around. If you will yield more to that anointing, you will know how to do things well. So the Bible says this anointing came upon David. David was, in the house of Saul, came to the, from David's house, the Bible says he behaved himself well. Then he came to that place where he killed Goliath. We all know the story. He killed Goliath, and by killing Goliath, he came to prominence, right? He became prominent. There's no way you kill Goliath and the king won't know you, even if you have been a staff in his office, in his court, and he's never really taking note of you. But he just saw him and said, wow. That means for every believer, there are moments. But there's something I want you to see in David's life. Are we following? Is the way David spoke, if not today, maybe on Sunday, we're going to look deeper into these things. Is the way David, had this heart of being responsible for people. You can look for a way to protect the sheep and allow lions and bears go. True or false? But the reason he killed lions and bears was not to prove a point. It was not to show. He was not a hunter. He was a shepherd. If a hunter kills a lion or kills a bear, you can tell that, okay, this is his profession. But David was not a hunter. David was a shepherd. He was love for the sheep. But you see, there was something that he was gaining mastery of something. Are you following now? And then, so we can call it the killing business. And when it was time to kill Goliath, he was through a different way. The same thing he did to the lion and the same thing he did to the bear is the same thing he did to Goliath, but a different way. He didn't kill Goliath with his hands. That means David was somebody who was always changing. He was not static. He was not saying that if this is how I've killed the bear and killed the lion, then this is how I must kill Goliath. But see, after killing Goliath, God raised him to prominence in the house of Saul. But of course, that caused him problems. The Bible says the women began to say, where Saul killed 1,000, David killed 10,000. That means Goliath was equal to 10,000 soldiers. Are you me? And God granted David such a mighty victory. And scripture tells us, hallelujah. Scripture tells us that over time, Saul wanted to kill him. You all know the story. He kept running and running. But as at this time, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, David had ruled for about 7.5 years in Judah. And then all of Israel came together and said, look, we now see that God has made you what? God has made you king. And the elders came together. And at the age of 30, David was now ordained as king over all Israel, because David was anointed thrice, right? Saul anointed him, Samuel anointed him, then he was anointed over king of Judah, and then in this 2 Samuel 5, he was anointed king over all Israel. And the Bible says that the king of Hiram now started bringing him gifts. Are we following? Started bringing him gifts, brought him carpenters and masons, they built him a house. Then verse 12 says, so David knew that the Lord had established him as a king over Israel, and he exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. Now that word knew there, are you with me now? That word knew there, in the old King James it says, and David perceived. David perceived. That means something down on him. That word know there is the same word that was used when scripture says that Adam knew his wife Eve. It's not just saying you become knowledgeable about something. It means you have intimate knowledge. He became conscious of it. Listen, this kingly anointing had been upon him, but he was beginning to perceive it now. And that's why I see a lot of Christians. Are we together? I see a lot of Christians. Is that the way they perceive what they have, the way they perceive who God has made them, the way they perceive what God has put in their hands, determine their productivity and output in life. Once, I wanted someone to make some clothes for me. So, one of our brothers, Khalid, said, Pastor, I want you to come and see my, check my tailor out. So I said, okay, let's go. So we went there. And great guy. So his work was nice. Are you me? And he made some stuff for us. So one day we were talking and he told me that the guy, he's been there for, I think he said at the time, for over 12 years or 15 years. He's been there. I said, why is the place like that? He said, the guy wants to join immigration. And he has been taking his money and paying that every time they are doing recruitment for immigration. Now this is like the third year running. He's been giving money to certain officials whom he feels can help him go there. I said, with all this skill, with everything he has here, I said, yeah, that's what he's... In fact, if you meet him, every time you meet him, that is the core of his conversation. And I said, uh-oh. That is what happens when you don't perceive rightly what you have. Sometimes, what the path that God has ordained for you, because of your insecurity and wrong information and wrong perception, you will be chasing the wrong things. Meanwhile, you are holding the core. Are you with me? You are holding the core of the answer to all your prayers. There's this story in the Bible, in the life of Moses, in Exodus chapter 4. The Bible tells us that God wanted to bring a deliverer, was bringing a deliverer to the children of Israel in the person of Moses. And Moses was holding a rod in his hand. I don't know how long he had carried that rod. And God sent Moses, he said, Moses, I'm sending you to go and be a deliverer. And guess what? Moses had all his questions. I'm going to come to that later. Had all his arguments. You know how sometimes they are trying to convince God about what he knows. Have you been there? How many of us believe that God knows all things? He knows your future. He knows the present. He knows the past. He knows who you are. And he knows why he has called you. And we sometimes talk to him as though he's not intelligent. We talk to him as though he doesn't know what he's doing. Didn't God know that Moses had failed at a point in time? Didn't he know that he had tried to do his work? Have you ever tried to do something? He knew. Didn't he know about his speech impediment? He knew. But here was Moses trying to convince God, you've got the wrong man. I don't want to go back to this. And in Exodus chapter 4, the Lord said to him in verse 2, because he kept saying that, kept asking questions, how? And God said, what is it that is in your hand? And the Bible says Moses said, a rod. Wait, calm down and think about this. God tells you, let me give you an example. Some of you, when you read that story, you say, that rod is a powerful rod. Calm down. We need to get down. God tells you that this is what he's calling you to do. He has put an assignment in your heart, or has put something in your heart concerning even the nation of Nigeria. And you sit down there, look at all your inadequacies. Let's say you're in a meeting like Covenant World Conference or like the meeting we just rounded up, the God is Good Convention. And then God's just dropping things in your heart. And you can see, you go to lie down, that's all that your heart is bleeding with. You know, he's raising up and that you can tell, you know that this is what God wants you to do. Then you begin to take your locus from where you're standing and it looks like, God, you've got the wrong man. And one of those nights, God wakes you up in a very spectacular experience. And you're expecting that, okay, probably he's going to drop the names of some billionaires in your heart. Hello. Or he's going to say, look, I'm going to grant you favor with so-and-so person. You know, this is going to happen. Or you're expecting that he's going to tell you that, don't worry, tomorrow, at this time, the sky is going to open and you're going to see some heavy bags of money drop. I mean, that would be very comforting in doing your God-given assignment. Or he tells you that, no problem, just go and eat yourself. And as you enter to eat yourself, you see four bars of gold. You understand what I'm saying? Something like that would have been very spectacular. Then God says, what's in your pocket? You know, And that's a pen you forgot to remove from your pocket before you slept. If you're like me, who can like that sometimes, you know? And then you say, Lord, this is a pen like I want now. He said, that pen, this pen, is where the money is. I can see the look on your eyes. Some of you, I can see. That means I've been carrying this pen, but listen, when God has planted something in your life, anywhere you go, any prayer you make, His greatest task is not to bring something else. He has planned everything around that. His task, are you mean? It's not that you say, okay, since he can't see this, let me bring another thing. No. You will move around, He will bring different people, He will use different situations to bring you to a place where your eyes are open to see His plans and what He plans to use. That's the same thing I believe happened to Moses. He carried this rod all around, and then God had to bring him to a place to understand that, look, this rod has more to eat than you think. Let me say something to you. There's something that God has put in your life. There's something that God has put in your hand that there is more to it than the way you are seeing it now. Like David, who needed to come to a place of awareness, a place where he could start perceiving. In the same way, my greatest prayer for you is not that God will give you something. You know, if I come this evening and I say, look, I believe in the prophetic anointing. I believe I'm a prophet. Praise God. But the greatest prayer a man of God can make for people is that their eyes be open to see. Paul, the greatest apostle, I'm always saying this. Look at the prayers he made for the church in Ephesus, and for, like Pastor Simon led us to make that prayer this evening. And the prayer he made for the church in Colossus. How many of you know they were devoid of God giving somebody something? It was about insight. It's about understanding. Because Paul had already seen it, that there is nobody called of God that doesn't have something that God has given to him. Yes, a lot of times when we quote that scripture, we're actually praying that our eyes will be open to see God's word, which is correct in context. But can I speak to you? In that time, they had no Bible. So he was not talking about them reading the Bible. He was talking about them having their eyes of understanding and enlightened. As a matter of fact, you read the Passion Translation, he says the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation, are you getting me, that the eyes of their imagination will be flooded. That means when you sit down to think, to imagine, you'll be seeing differently. That's the prayer Paul was making. That same person who is running around looking for who will give him or her money, getting offended at who has money and has not helped him. Are you with me? If Paul looks at such people, do you know what the prayer he's making? Lord, open his eyes to see. Open his eyes to see. Because before there was ever a need in your life, God has provided something for that assignment. I love the story of Abraham. I don't know, let me digress a bit and say some of these things. Are we still here? I love the story of Abraham. I love the faith with which he spoke when God asked him to take his son and go up to Mount Moriah and offer him up as a burnt offering. You know, Abraham had faith. If he didn't have faith, he wouldn't have told Sarah and the servants who went with him that were at the foot of the mountain, the lad and I, King James, will go up and worship. And look at the statement. He said, we will come back. That means he didn't know how it was going to be, but he had, remember, Romans chapter 4 tells us that Abraham believed in a God who quickens the dead. That means in Abraham's heart, if God is asking me to offer my son, I don't know, I'm going to offer him, I'm going to do my part, but one thing that I'm certain is, there is something that distinguishes him from other gods. That's life, eternal life. I'm going to come back with this son of mine. And he could confidently vocalize it. And the Bible says he offered him up. As he took it, the angel called from behind and said, Abraham, do not touch that lad. Now I know that you fear me. In that you've not withheld your son, your only son from me. You know what he told Abraham? Are we alive yet? He told Abraham, look behind. Look behind you. Oh, glory. Sometimes when we pray and pray and pray, the answer is to look behind. It's to look at a path that we have passed before. He said, notice, he passed here. This is where he passed to come to this place. God didn't say, look into the future. He didn't say, look ahead. Christians are always looking ahead. One day, he says, stop looking ahead, look behind. And the Bible tells us, this is in Genesis 22. The Bible says, as he turned and he saw a ram that was caught where? In the thicket. Should I submit to you that that ram was there when Abraham passed with Isaac? That ram was there. The Bible says it was held by its horn. How come a ram was held by its horn the same way he passed and he never saw it? Revelation. Revelation. Hallelujah. The Bible says he took it and offered it up in the place of Abraham, of Isaac, his son. And Abraham named that place. Notice. Name God. Call the name of the place. The Lord will do what? Provide. Today we call, which in King James, Old King James says, Jehovah Jireh. Listen, Jehovah Jireh is not the name of God. Jehovah Jireh is the name of a place in God. The place of revelation. It's not the name of a place. It's not the name of God. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Yes, it's good. Jehovah Jireh is, yes, my God will provide. But if you read in Genesis 22, verse 14, what Abraham called that place, that called the name of that place, Jehovah Jireh, meaning on the Lord's mountain, it shall be what? It shall be seen. It shall be seen. It shall be seen. Provision responds to vision. If you begin to see, you will never lack. And begin to see the right thing. Begin to perceive rightly. God is not calling you to see another man's thing. He's calling you to see what is in your hands. Don't be too blinded by the results of others that you cast away what you have. Thank God for them. But focus on what God has given to you. What's your uniqueness? What has He put in your hand? The moment your eyes are open to see what you have, you will never be in lack. Because it's a place in God. It's a place in God. Abraham had, you know, come there. Did you ever see Moses looking for who will help him with pure water? No. He had come to a place where he saw. Glory. He had seen. Go to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. This is where the transformation starts. This, before you go pro, you need to understand this. Back in the days, I used to play street football a lot. Until most of the brothers in church, you know, started getting married and they stopped playing. I was playing as a married person, but I don't know. These days, when they get married, they don't play again. But we used to play street football. How many people paid us for what we're playing? Rather, sometimes we ended up quarreling. You understand me? And that's why I like street football. We quarrel, we are the coach, we are the medical team, we select the players, we buy and sell there. You know how? Where others are sold in the transfer market, do you know how we do it in street football? You know, the two dominant figures will stand up and say, I choose. You know, I choose. It's not difficult for team selection. I know I like street football. When you're tired, you can leave. When you're tired, I'm done. I'm done for the day. See you tomorrow. Isn't it beautiful? But we are not paid for playing street football. None of us perceived it rightly. I remember once we were playing and I had this team of some brothers in church, and we have this really good brother in church. He's a pastor. Some of you know who I'm talking about. I know he's watching. And he doesn't like to lose. I don't like to lose too. Amen. But sometimes you lose. But losing doesn't make you a loser. So sometimes you just have to retreat so that you can move. So it was one of those days when nothing was just working and we were losing. And, you know, we had this particular brother who was, he was the odd one out. I don't know if you know, spot the difference. He was the odd one out. He just had a bad day and he didn't care. You know, when someone has a bad day and he's apologizing differently, he had a bad day, he didn't care, he had a bad day. And so this brother now was upset with him and was, you know, I'm saying that, look, listen, not all of us here have plans to go pro. Now we're just playing out to sweat out here. So we all started laughing because this brother really wanted to go pro. We're not ready to go pro. And I saw the way he put his heart into it because of what he wanted. We're doing the same thing, but the way he perceived it was different from the way we perceived it. So it's not about what you are doing. It's how you perceive it. Somebody follow me. You sing, how do you perceive it? How intentional are you about it? So it starts with a vision. It starts with seeing it. That's where the transformation is. Because you need, do you even see that thing as something that can bless the world? Now, I'm not talking about making yourself a name. We're going to come to that later. It's not just about, you're not trying to make a name. Listen, don't try to make a name. Pursue what God has asked you to do. It's in His covenant agreement with you that He will make your name great. I don't pursue a name. You don't have to pursue a name. Just do what God wants you to do. In the midst of darkness, there's no way light will not be appreciated. Praise the Lord. So how do you see it? In 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1, a certain woman of the wives, the Bible says, of the sons of the prophets, cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. So Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? See the answer. And she said, your maid servant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Your maid servant has nothing but, you see, but a jar, that means that's how she looked at it. Oh my. That's how she looked at it. That's why you can't be intentional about that thing. Something you have no value for, you can't give it its due time. You can't give it its due attention. You can't, you know, we did a series some years ago, I think 2 or 3 years ago, The Art of Breaking. If you don't value something, you can't even lift it up to God in prayer. You say you're a painter. If you don't know what can come out of it, you'll be chasing other things. You'll not know how to break it. Imagine that young boy brought his 5 loaves and 2 fish to Jesus. Are you with me? And Jesus just sat down and had a nice meal. Hello. After he brought it, he said, wow, what a young man, who gave you all these 5 loaves and all these fish? Man, I've not seen fish and bread in a very long time. And then he begins to eat. That's how some people eat away. Sorry to say, eat away their destiny. I know God is so merciful. He will constantly bring the bread until you see it differently. You will not, it will not multiply. You'll just be having nice bread and fish. Until you'll be known for bread and fish. He said, I have nothing. But, is that not what he said about the 5 loaves and the 2 fish? Yeah, there's a young boy here with 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what is this among so many? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Put your hands on your eyes. I say in the name of Jesus, my eyes are open to see. In Jesus' name. The prayer looks so simple, but it's powerful. Everything make that prayer, my eyes are open to see. I see pastors that God has called. I went to a pastor's church once and he was just complaining about the things, you know, complaining about things. And I've been there for like 2 days. And in my heart, I said, I wish I had this kind of people when I started ministry. He had everything around him, but he couldn't see it. He wasn't giving attention to it. Kenneth Copeland said that 80% of ministers spend, most ministers spend 80% of their time, are you getting me, looking for money and fulfilling only 20% of their assignment. And that's why a lot of them are struggling. And I said that applies to businessmen too. Someone says he's doing business. Are you me? He's just trying to feed. How many of you were at the Instagram chat, the, you know, when I hosted Pastor Mosi? That was powerful. You can go to my Instagram and it's still there. You can listen to it again. You can watch it. We had a great time. You must see the bigger picture and begin to perceive differently what you have right now. I still say I don't have capital. Amen. So most times our greatest answers, are we together, are found in the things around us that we refuse to be intentional about. Are we together? Now Genesis chapter 1. Let me show you this in Genesis chapter 1. So when we talk about going pro, we're talking about changing. We're talking about being intentional. We are talking about being intentional in our perception, being intentional in the way we view what we have. I've come to discover that anything that God puts in the hand of a man is not small. Provided the blessing is there. I know right now that if you are a believer, there's no question of whether you are blessed or not. You are blessed in Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible says in Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We're blessed. God cannot bless you and someone will curse you. The blessing of God cannot be upon a man and they'll say the land is too hard. The blessing makes you a global citizen. The earth is yours. The one who blessed you owns the world. So what you have, that thing is put in your hands. Maybe you can talk. Maybe you can cook. Hallelujah. You can preach. You can run. Maybe while growing up, hello? If anybody ever stole and started running, you were the person who caught the person. It didn't matter where you were. By now you should have realized that something. Get intentional about it. That's the very thing that the blessing of God is coming upon for the change. I was watching once, I caught a late night documentary, and I don't know whether it was a documentary, but it was talking about a cricketer in South Africa. I don't even know his name, but I know his face, who was a bushman. You ever watch God Must Be Crazy? You know, he's a real tribe. Yeah. So this man, I think he was also a bushman. And yeah, I think he came to South Africa, but I'm not exactly sure the full story again. I watched, he was late. But this is what I got. He just stepped into an opportunity I'm sure he was not ready for. Because when he saw them, you know, how many of you have watched cricket? Not, you know what I mean by cricket and not someone's cricket, this sport. You know? He watched them and it just came natural to him. Is this what somebody can? Do people have to train to be able to throw something and hit it? Why? Where is it coming from? It's something they play around with. They had this kind of thing they did back in his sculpture. And so he went one day and you just one of the coach. I said, if it's to strike that thing and to hit it, I can do it. And the first time was just perfect. And he described that he just had to polish him. That's how he was recruited. His English wasn't even good, but of course he ruined his career because he was not disciplined. You see, he stumbled into it, but he was not a professional. You get what I'm saying? There's that discipline that comes with it. He didn't understand the ethics of it. And it was, his story was more like from grass to grace and grace to bush. You know? I think he was jailed, something like that. It was a sad one. Genesis chapter 1. I just see this as I read two more scriptures and then we run up for today. Trust you're blessed. So, perception. Perception is very important. Transformation on the inside. That look inside. There is something you were born for. There's something that comes natural to you. Are you with me? They are deposits of God's spirit. Let's not look down on these things. Are you with me? Let's not look down on these things. Before I read Genesis 1, you know we had a brother in Boko here, in our church, who was collecting people's refuse. He still does, because he's the one, it's his company that still empties the refuse, the bin in my house. And they pay him a token. So one day after church, I said, what do you do? He said, oh, I'm into solid waste management. Oh, wow, that's lovely. You see, you can choose the name to call what you are doing. These days, you call someone a tailor, they get offended. They are not tailors again, they are fashion. They're fashion designers. You know what they do? They've specialized, they've gone pro, they've moved from sewing to designing. That means someone is doing more of mental work, they get other people to execute what they do. Very soon, maybe you start hearing that they are fashion architects. You know, people, you can call whatever you want to call. That's what they do. They think, then someone executes. What I'm teaching here is that Obioma, do you know Obioma? You know, until recently, I didn't know that Obiomas are people who were engaged in trades like that were called Obioma good hearts. Good hearts. You know, most of them I used to know. Those of them, they are very, they're always smiling, you know, just holding their machine. What I'm teaching is that if you know who you are in God and what God has put in your hand, from carrying that machine on your head, are you with me? You can wind up at the top of what you're doing. It's perception. So let's see this and then we close. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Create is the word I want to see. The word create. This appears right in the beginning of the word. In the beginning, God created. He is a creator. And if you read from verse 26 to 28, it says, let us make man in our own image and in our own word, likeness. No deep revelation to it. It's simple. Let's make a man who has our image and a man who is like us. Let's make creators. So the first Adam, man, every man was made a creator. Are we following? But this is what I want us to see. There are two words used for creation, for making things. In that Genesis chapter 1, there are two words used. The first word is the word bara. And the second word is the word asa. Bara is to bring out of a non-existent thing. Are we following? Now, please just follow what I'm going to say now as a roundup. It means to bring out of a non-existent thing. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That means he brought it out. Now, do you know that word bara, that word created in Genesis 1, doesn't appear again till verse 21? Go to verse 21. Yeah, put that up on the screen for me. He says, so God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, which the waters are abounded according to their kind, and every wing according to their kind, and God saw that it was good. Glory to God. Verse 27. 27 says, Genesis 1:27. So God created man. So you see, he created the heavens and the earth. The word creation, the word bara, out of nothing again, he brought what we saw in verse 21. Then the next time we see that word appearing, are you with me? Is in 27. But the other word is the word asa, which is in verse 7. Go to verse 7, Genesis 1:7. And it appears 7 times. I know the first time the word asa appears is what really intrigues me. Praise the Lord. Oh, please get ready. Amen. After this whole, see, in the midst of this pandemic, like we're hearing this morning during the chat, be ready. Something is happening. There's going to be an explosion in the things that you do. The Bible says in verse 7, then God made the firmament. God made, underline made, if you have your Bible, that's the word asa. And it appears 7 times. Bara appears 3 times. Asa appears 7 times. Meaning that God's preferred way of creation is asa. Let me explain what asa is now. He said he made the firmament and divided the what? The waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. Can you give me the Message translation? Quickly. Amen. The Bible says God made sky. He separated the water under sky from the water above sky. And there it was. This is what I want you to see. That means what we see as a sky, are you getting me, is an act of craftsmanship. That's what asa is. That you look at something, and out of that thing, you bring out something else. That means while others are seeing this, there's something else you're seeing. That means while others are looking at water, he could see a sky. Because the firmament came out of it, he made something out of an already existing thing. Did you get it? So when someone is looking at a tree for firewood, can you tell me what you can do with trees? You know, Pastor Simon said, I don't know why in this part of the country, people cut trees down to make charcoal. And now, I was talking to Pastor Simon, he said, I don't understand why somebody would cut a tree down just for the purpose of making charcoal out of it. I say it's lack of insight. You know, from trees you have papers, from trees you have furniture, from trees, what are the other things you can do with trees? From trees you have different things. Lots of things from trees. And all someone can think about is firewood. All someone can think about when he looks at a tree is charcoal. You see, no insight. Perception. So those of you who are always thinking that God is going to just drop some money from somewhere, his preferred way of getting it to you is that you will look into something and bring it out. You will look into something and bring it out. See, some testimonies should not. I believe in it. I've seen miracle money. In fact, I can stand here and share testimonies with you. I've had some very spectacular money experiences. But listen, it's not always like that. Are you with me? It's not always like that. If you think that tilling your ground is not as supernatural as manna dropping, you might be hungry for a very long time. Because the Bible says the moment the children of Israel stepped into the promised land, you know what happened? The manna ceased. Manna ceasing does not mean you are cursed. It means you have stepped into another phase. So if you think that cultivating your land is not as miraculous as manna falling, then you have missed it. Amen. So, the miracle of transformation is that when you begin to perceive differently, ideas, insights, and concepts will begin to come from God so that you can see newer ways of bringing something out of what is already existing. You look at the internet, you will begin to wonder, this looks perfect. No. When you begin to look again, are you getting me? There's still something you can bring out of the internet. Am I talking to someone? There's still something you can bring out of what is already existing. And when you begin to think like this, you begin to ask questions. You know, why is questioning very important? Because you cannot have the right answers if you have not started asking the right questions. Open your mind and begin to look at this thing. When people are complaining about problems, you have this in your hand. What has this got to do with this existing situation? There's always a connect. Deuteronomy 8:18. Hallelujah. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, as we round up 9. New King James, put it up on the screen. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you all power to get. That word get there is to asah. So the power is to create. It's not to spend. It doesn't give us power to spend wealth. It gives us power to create wealth, that he may establish his covenant. Look at your hands. They say no two human beings have the same what? Fingerprint. You know why God made it like that? Our uniqueness is in our creative ability, the work of our hands. If everybody is doing something, there is a way that you will do your own that is different. So don't be intimidated as someone is doing it. Psalm 90 verse 17. Psalm 90 verse 17. Bible says, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands. The root word for the word work there is asa, the creation of our hands. Yes, establish the creation of our hands, the work of our hands. Give me the passion. If you don't have passion, if you have passion, give me the passion. This is the prayer of every man, and this is what you begin to pray from today. Lord, there's something you've given me. I can see it. Let your blessing, let your favor rest upon it. People will be favorably disposed to what you have put in my hands. And when the favor of God comes upon that thing you are doing, it will distinguish you. You begin to think about it creatively. On Sunday, we're going to look more into these things.
We know that you were richly blessed by the teaching you just heard, and we encourage you to give attention to every bit of it, because that brings you another step closer to amazing testimonies. For more life-changing messages like this one, visit www.christfamilyministries.org.